always a blessing to join together on Sunday morning and then to be able to read Holy Scripture. And our scripture this morning comes first from the responsive reading that we read earlier, Ecclesiastes 3, which is my favorite part of the entire Bible. And it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And then our second bit of scripture found in your bulletin is from Luke 10, verses 3 through 11. And it's a message that Jesus gives to 70 of his disciples, his close followers, as he prepares them for a journey. And he says, "Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest upon that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this still, the kingdom of God has come near.'" This is the word of our Lord, and may he bless our understanding of it. So I just got back last week from a trip to Peru, and it was a trip that I didn't do very much planning for. It just kind of fell into place that I went on with my very little brother. Very little, he's 20 years old. And let me tell you, it was incredibly spiritually charged. Each step along the way felt latent with meaning, with lessons, with God-ordained moments and meetings. And I just so happen, if you can't tell by this robe, to be a believer that almost everything that happens to us in life is instructive. I'm also a believer that we really only have our own experiences, our own stories, our own limited perspectives from which to speak. And what happens is if you put those two beliefs together, first, that God is saying something in the content of our lives, that our realities are actually revelations that some way reflect the character, the plan, and the narrative of God. If you take that belief, and second, that my only access to whatever revelation and reality is filtered through my own understanding and perception and life journey, well, if you put those together, you end up having to hear my very personal stories from a very public place. So here we go. I wanted to share a few stories from that trip to Peru and the vague perception I had of what God was saying through them. And I wanted to tie that into what we just read in our scripture passage about how God is instructing us to travel, but more than that, how God is instructing us to live. Because what really is life if not traveling through time? And in doing so, I want to make the point that by listening to ourselves, to our minds and our souls and our bodies, by being in touch there, which is no easy feat, but we'll get to that, we're actually listening to God, that in some way God speaks through us. Because after all, if we're made in God's image, as the Bible tells us, then we must have, no matter how far gone we are, at least a little bit of God in us, right? And if we listen to that bit, to that God within us, if we let that be our tour guide, I think it can lead to some really wild and life-affirming experiences. But we'll get to that why later. In the meantime, please keep your hands, legs, and arms inside the vehicle at all times. And if anything feels very unsafe, please know that my mother and Reverend Laura Whitmore have already reprimanded me for my choices on my trip. So there's really no need. The first story I wanted to share is how this trip came into fruition, because it wasn't really supposed to. I had plans this summer to be very, very, very busy. After finishing finals while working as sort of a babysitter summer camp counselor, I jumped into 2 weeks of mission trips here for the church, which while are certainly 24/7 fun, are also 24/7 planning and organizing and mass caffeinating. And of course, I knew I would be here with you all in August. And so I looked at my calendar and I said, oh great, I have the month of July. Well, as a high-strung graduate student, and I have a feeling for many of you, a blank space in the calendar just won't do. It's unacceptable. It's not efficient. It's not productive. It's not any of those values that we're told to uphold. And so immediately I thought, I must fill this. And I thought to fill it with a really great thing. I applied to an internship at a local homeless shelter in New Haven that I was so excited for. And I still couldn't quite get that to fit into my calendar. I pulled up spreadsheets. I mapped out a paper calendar and an Apple calendar. I highlighted hours, I budgeted them, minutes and seconds, and it still didn't quite fit. But I'm a high-strung graduate student, and I'm now part of Fairfield County. I said something about how sleep, I didn't need sleep, and I made promises, and I went on to the orientation. And because it was a very spiritually fulfilling orientation, they asked some really tough questions that I actually want to pose to you. They asked, first, what hopes or dreams have brought you to this point? Are they still valid? In what ways do you feel incomplete? Ouch. What behaviors commonly get you into trouble? How can you change them? That will obviously be the topic of my next sermon. And finally, what would you be like if you were fulfilling your hopes? What would you be like? It was reflecting on that last one that I realized that I wouldn't be the person who plans every second of every day. I would instead be honest and open about my capabilities. I would check in with my mental and emotional health, and I wouldn't make promises that I couldn't keep. I would instead lean into the moment, attempt to decipher with each passing breath where I felt God was drawing me to go. In short, I wouldn't really be someone with 4 summer jobs. So I made the tough call and decided not to go through with that internship. And then I stared with horror at a blank space in my calendar. Complete terror. Now, another word for this is a liminal space, and it comes from the Latin limen, which means threshold. It's that moment just before chapters where possibility is endless. It's a point of entering or beginning, but mostly it's a waiting space, an unknowing space, a sitting on the edge of your seat space that our culture is deeply, deeply uncomfortable with. I'm deeply, deeply uncomfortable with. Because we simply don't know in that space, and we really like to know what happens next. Luckily, my anxiety over liminality was very short-lived because literally an hour later, my brother called and he said he was going to Peru to find himself and would I want to join. It was the most clear message I had received, and I said yes before I knew who was going to watch my dog. Thank you to Sydney King for making that happen. It became clear to me that I was supposed to follow God, that God was leading me here, and I knew that not because my brother called, but because it felt right in my chest, in my heart, in my gut, that I knew I had to do this. And I was right, it worked out. We went river rafting and ziplined through the jungle. We mountain biked down 9,000 feet of crazy Peruvian roads in the rain. We trekked the Incan Trail, we snowboarded down sand dunes, traversed a cable car across a canyon over a rushing river. We saw and heard, you can hear the sound of a condor with a 10-foot wingspan rush above us. And we picked avocados right off of wild trees. We took so many selfies with alpacas. It was beautiful, but beyond all these things, all these tours that we booked, all these plans that we made, there was a certain magic in the air. God was in the air. We met new and soon to be lifelong friends and shared poems and paintings. We hiked up a giant sand dune in the middle of the night and clasped hands and prayed into the starry sky, and we watched as the largest meteor I've ever seen streaked across the sky, literally feeling like God had sent that as a sign. We found poetry written in the graffiti of city walls, and we talked about everything, about the universe and our role in it, about how the pandemic changed us, about how we felt really uncomfortable with liminal spaces, and the nature of God, of love, of family. We mostly just ruminated on how perfect each moment felt and how we felt that God had brought us here. Because beyond the fact that we were having a lot of fun and that we were checking boxes off of our bucket list, it felt right. You know that feeling when it just feels right? Like you're in the right place? It was and will continue to be one of the most spiritually fulfilling experiences of my life. And cycling through my head the whole time were these pieces of advice that Jesus gave to his 70 disciples as he sent them out into the world to share good news and love. And so I want to walk through them one by one. First, he says, carry no purse and no bag. A little strange, but if we take our modern connotation of baggage, it becomes really, really clear. When we go into a new experience or a new journey of any kind, we probably shouldn't take all of our baggage, worldly, emotional, otherwise. Instead, we should go out without our preconceived notions, without preparations, without those old pieces of our identity. It's really heavy to carry that around, especially when you're a backpacker and you literally have to pack light. We should emotionally pack light for life because we should always be prepared to pick things up along the way. The next one is don't take sandals. Now, sandals were and are a great necessity and a means of protecting our feet, but even more so in the days of the Bible when people walked everywhere. Jesus and his disciples were doing a whole lot of walking through the desert. And so these sandals appear a lot of times in scripture. And one of the most significant is when Moses first encounters the Lord, when we first hear the Lord speak in the tale of Exodus. The Lord tells Moses, remove your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. The place on which you stand is holy ground. And I almost wonder if that's what Jesus is referring to in this verse. How beautiful might our lives and journeys be if every step along the way we treat it as if it were holy, as if that space were sacred. How might we listen to ourselves and the Lord differently? Now, there's undoubtedly pain in that approach, right? You're gonna step on pebbles, they're gonna scar your feet, and you're gonna feel each step of the journey, and you're going to grow sore. But maybe that's too, is what we are asked to do by God, to feel the full experience of the journey, to know each mile by the pain and the soreness, the tenderness that it gives us, the pain alongside the holiness. The next piece of advice is a little more perplexing, one that I struggle with. It says, greet no one on the road. I really like greeting people, but I think it's clarified in the next verse, where it says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. Do not move about from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Okay, so stay in one house. I think what it means to say is that in life, we are not meant to have a million half conversations with a million strangers. Instead, we're here to make lasting connections with a few people, We're here to stay in one place, metaphorically, emotionally, and stay with the people to which God sends us. Because if we greet everyone we see on the road, hello, 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 if we ask them if they're our tour guide, are you my tour guide? Are you gonna help me with the next adventure? What should I do next? Where are the directions? Where do I go? What we're doing is we're filling our calendar again, right? Because we're gonna listen. We're born to follow. We're gonna be interested. Oh, that guy's going off that way. I'll follow him there. She's going that way. I'll follow her there. Oh, let me sit and talk for a while. In other words, we're gonna keep filling our calendar and our lives when, if we've been listening to God, it's already there. We already know the directions that we're supposed to follow when we really listen. It's there. If we greet every stranger, if we follow every tour guide, we're neglecting that liminal lull, that terrifying blank space in which we are to decipher where God is speaking and where God is speaking through us. And so instead of seeking the directions from somewhere within us, I ask that instead, we listen to God, if you will. But when we listen to God, we're actually just listening to ourselves. And when we trust that, when we let it flow, we find the home where we're supposed to stay. And they will feed us. There's a certain amount of assurance and security in this Bible verse that we will find where we are meant to commune. We will find the meals we are meant to share, the customs we are meant to learn from, that it's all there. And the final piece of advice that Jesus gives us is that if we don't find that place that feels like home, if we don't find someone whose peace resonates with our peace, whose energy resonates with ours, well, we just have to wipe off the dust. We don't have to resent them. We don't have to feel angry. Just wipe off the dust. And how many of us do that? When we enter a room or make our calendars, sign up for an engagement, when it doesn't feel right, how many of us actually listen and accept that maybe I don't have any business here? Maybe God is calling me somewhere else. I humbly submit to you that it is a gift and a mandate of God to love yourselves and to listen to yourselves, to listen to God within you, emotionally and physically and spiritually, because the tour guide that you're looking for, who's going to make your journey worthwhile, is not outside of you. He's not on the road, he's not on the journey. That tour guide, I mean, big shocker, we're in church. The punchline is that the tour guide is God, and you're the tour guide because you have God inside of you. That's what the Bible tells us, is that when you listen to the God within you, you're the tour guide. And once we're empowered to know that, to trust our intuitions, then we need only make the space in our calendars and in our lives to listen. We must apply that concept of liminality, of staring at the blank calendar and growing comfortable with it, of packing no baggage, no sandals, and no expectations for the journey ahead. Now, that first realization is praxis, and it's not easy, right? And that can be a million more sermons on how to grow comfortable with the anxiety of a blank space. But what matters is that we take the moment to admit that we probably know where we ought to go. And if we don't, then we ought to make space in our lives to find out where we ought to go. And that is how we can begin to master that great art of embracing liminality and all the adventures that come from it. More than anything, I think Jesus wants us to have really good adventures with really good people and good food and share in that exciting journey ahead and listen to ourselves recklessly. Because if, like me, you believe that God is within you, is speaking within you, that the power and instruction of your lives is inherent to it, we owe it to God and to ourselves to live that life. But moreover, we owe it to speak it. And so I hope in the next few weeks, we hear a lot more stories from one another, sharing our adventures and our lessons, that once we take that moment to be quiet, to listen to where God is telling us to go, that then we'll gather around a dinner table or communion and we'll share those stories. Because that is the other mandate, is to share our stories with people we love. And that's my hope and my prayer for all of you this week going on that you recognize that you are the tour guide because you are loved by God and that you have God within you. We pray all that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Dear Lord, there is often a lull in life where we are asked to take a breath. Sometimes it is a season, a summer so sweet, so necessary, that we know that it all comes only from you. Sometimes it's a quiet evening alone, a morning drenched in stained glass, a second in between calls. This lull can feel good or bad, short or long, comfortable or abrasive, but God, may we take it. May you attune us to your will, your perfect and perplexing, often frustrating and heartbreaking plan, that we can sense the lulls within us, and may you give us courage to act, to reach out into the fears of unknown and known waters, potential and fully realized difficulty, to meet you there. May you, Lord, give us heartbeats that cannot be ignored, shouldered off, pushed to another day, another season, but rather heartbeats that must be answered in the place and time we call now. May we, Lord, feel the immediacy of your call to love. May it rancor in our bones, wake us up in the middle of the night, send phantom vibrations to our pockets saying, here, now, it is and always has been the right to love. And may you model for us, God, what it meant to do those most basic, most human and divine things. Most courageous act to love our neighbors, to love you, to love ourselves. We confess, Lord, that we do not always love. We confess even more that we rarely do it well. That even when we feel that push-pull in our chest, that even when we listen to it and act on it, we do so clumsily. We tread heavily with our words and people get hurt. Or we walk carelessly into foot traffic and step on toes. We are hurt and so we hurt. The world, sometimes when we stop, looks and feels broken. We, God, are imperfect lovers of your life, your people, your path, and yet you do not condemn us. You do not revoke our passport to try. Instead, you envelop us in grace. Through your perfect love, that which we see painfully, painfully across the cross, we are not only given a model, but transformed into models of love. Though, and then, so we know, that we most utmost confidence that the courageous acts of one individual can change and change the world he did. We pray, Lord, that we, who are so blessed as not to be merely individuals, but to be bound together in a community, may to love so deeply as to change the world. In big ways, in our capacities, in the healing of the sick, in the liberation of the held captive, in the uplifting of the marginalized, and in little ways, in the telling of new and old stories, in the breaking of bread, in the hands held in the daily hustle of life. We don't often know, Lord, which of these to commit ourselves to at any given moment, though the call to love is broad, its specifics are manifold. And so, God, we invite you into our lull. And in our breath just before, tell us which works of love we are to do, which of the diverse parts of the body of Christ we are called to be. And in asking, Lord, we know we shall be answered if only we listen closely enough. So we pray, Lord, that you open your eyes and that we may see you. Open our eyes that we may hear you and open our hearts that we may know you. And we accept the loving task that you reveal. In grace and thanks, we pray. Amen.